from a number of voices through the month, and I love sharing with you the voices and insights of people. I love that. In case you're wondering whether this bothers me to have someone else on the stage, just please be at rest. I love hearing multiple voices and having other people minister to the body. So for the month of January, you see that the title in the program, Portraits of Jesus, and this is just trying to capture a little bit of what my vision was for the month of January. And here it was very simple. I thought, you know what, it would be cool in the month of January to get several different people to preach the exact same message. Well, not exact same, but I'll give you just a snapshot of what I ask these individuals to do. I ask them a very difficult question. I said, if you were going to try to describe Jesus to someone who knew nothing about him, you were in a sense going to try to paint a portrait of Jesus using one scripture passage, which one would you choose? Now that's a hard, I mean, there's all over. There's probably a whole lot of things come to your mind. So that's a little bit of a framework. So Dave is going to start this morning with that theme. And as you may have glanced at his notes, it might almost look like he's breaking a rule because you're thinking, well, if it's about Jesus, it has to be from the New Testament, right? No, that's not right. Jesus is all through the Bible. He's all through the Bible. And this morning we're going to learn that in a very practical way because Dave has chosen a passage that's not from the New Testament. So many of you know Dave. For those of you who don't, this is Dave Whitmer. He is our overseer. Living Hope is a part of HopeNet Fellowship of Churches, and Dave serves as our overseer. So that is his official role here at Living Hope. Dave also oversees three other churches. So from time to time, we'll get the privilege of him and his wife, Carol, visiting us. And at also times, then he comes and serves through sharing, which he's going to do this morning. So if I can pray for you, then we'll release you to bring what the Lord's laid on your hearts. Father, thank you for Dave. Thank you for his ministry among us. Above all, Father, we thank you for Jesus. And this month where we've said again, we want to take the month of January, the beginning of the year, to ask ourselves again about our first love and about our commitment to our first love. And Father, as we are turning our attention in these times on the through the Sunday morning sermons to look at this man, Jesus, his beauty, his wonder, all that there is about him, Lord, we could obviously take years to do this and get nowhere close to running out of things to say. But as we've set aside these times, Father, starting this morning, I pray for Dave, minister through him by your Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for your prayer, Ron. And it's not only a privilege to be here, but it's a privilege to be anywhere and talk about Jesus. So let's get oriented to our scripture this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, page 489, if you have a guest Bible. I don't think it's by accident that if you're looking for it, you will find it about exactly in the center of your Bible. If you crack it open to the center, you'll probably hit Isaiah chapter, and you'll find chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, wow. This is, God's been already doing so much already this morning. I just pray we just keep building on what he's doing this morning. But let me first say that I'm sure you've all noticed that it is an election year, right? I love the polls that come out. One of my favorite polls was the recent one that said, if the general election were held today, 99% of Americans would be taken off guard. Wait a minute, November 4th today? You have to think about that for a while. I would be taken off guard because I think it's November. I'd like to talk about government a little bit this morning. And I'd like to suggest by the end of this, you see there's a ballot in your program. Now we're going to talk about government, and guess what? Today is going to be election day. For some of us, it's going to be the election of an incumbent. For others, it's going to be somebody new. And if it's somebody new, then I pray that this really touches your life as the assignment was to present a portrait of Jesus as if this was the first time you were hearing about Jesus and there was something very important you needed to know about him. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So, let's talk about government a little bit. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm gonna center on two verses here, because chapter 9 starts with a word for people who have been in oppression. They have been under captivity. They have been under a dark cloud, and the scripture starts out saying that a light has dawned, and people who have lived in darkness have seen a light. And then he goes on to describe what that light is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "For us, a child is born." Now, I know we just came through Christmas, so I pray that somewhere in the Christmas season, you came across this by word or by song. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." The government will be on his shoulders. Let's just pause for that word government for a little bit. And I want to talk about government. The government shall be on his shoulders. You see, to be Christian, we have this understanding that there is a creator God. There is a creator God who through his son rules all things. There is a ruler who rules all things. And he is the rightful ruler, he is the just ruler, he is the ruler whether we created that or not, whether we voted him in or not. He is the ruler. And in fact, it's spiritual arrogance to go around disregarding that leader and that ruler. As if we could live our lives without utter dependence on this ruler, without a strong connection and submission to this ruler. And so a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. But that assertion let's just say it's a mouthful. Because to say that there's a sovereign creator and the rightful ruler of all things, and I should submit to that ruler, we have to back up a little bit as to where in the world Christians get this notion of turning our lives over to another ruler. Because there's a built-in caution to not just let anybody run our lives, right? That's actually an appropriate caution, to not just let anybody run our lives. That's a good thing to consider, who is running our lives, who we would even allow to run our lives. So let's back up a little bit, especially because I think, as we know, in American culture, we are deeply mistrustful of government. And so even to read a verse like this, where the government is on his shoulders, we say, "Jesus in Washington, leave Washington out of my life," right? We make a quick connection to our experience of government. We mistrust government. And yet we're not sure about government. In fact, there's one candidate who wants to be president, but has also said that he would like to make government as inconsequential in our lives as possible. So we have this kind of torn thing of government being inconsequential in our life. So we try hard as Americans to run our own life, to run our own life, to self-rule, to self-govern. But the question always remains, whenever you have a ruler, the question always is, you know, you've heard it before in elections, the incumbent ruler is always confronted with the question, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago, right? So if you've been under self-rule, you probably have been confronted with that question in your own life. The ruler of my life, am I better off now than I was 4 years ago? And so we have this kind of torn thing. It's kind of a double message in our life. We're not sure what to do with it. On the one hand, we don't like being ruled. On the other hand, we relentlessly chase the next candidate who just might be consequential and transform our lives. We loathe interference in our lives as American. Government, stay away. We loathe interference. But at the same time, we long for intervention. to make our lives better. It's a schizophrenic kind of thing. It's kind of the, I'm fine, save me. I'm fine, save me. I'm fine, save me. We want help, but not just anyone. And that's a good caution. And so, Isaiah chapter 9. And so Isaiah chapter 9 deals with this very thing. Isaiah's prophetic vision is this: and the government shall be on his shoulders. Not under his boot, not in his iron fist, but on his shoulders. A sustaining care. The government will be on his shoulders. And then the scripture goes into several names of this ruler. And I like to go through those one at a time, because what we're dealing with here is this assertion in Christian faith that Jesus has come to be a ruler and to reign, a rightful ruler, and also the understanding that we don't give away that rulership very easily, especially in our culture. And yet the government will be on his shoulders. He will have a sustaining leadership. And so Isaiah's vision is this. Okay, this ruler, folks, the reason that I can say that a light has dawned, people, the reason that I can tell you, those who are living in darkness, is that a great light is shining is because of this. Listen to this one who will carry the weight of it on his shoulders. First of all, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. From this ruler, Isaiah is saying, he will be a wonderful counselor. Expect understanding. Expect direction. Wonderful Counselor. Isn't it great to have counselors where you go away saying, what a wonderful idea. What a wonderful insight. Full of wonder. New understanding in confusion or uncertainty. Fresh insight. When you can't figure it out, he's the source of awesome revelation. A wonderful counselor. Who doesn't need a wonderful counselor? And the word counselor is in the sense of the legal advocate that stands beside you in the courtroom when you really are in distress and you're confronted with something you're not sure where to go next. You have a counselor standing next to you as your advocate with understanding of your situation and insight to know what to do. When it seems darkest, you expect brilliant illumination from this wonderful counselor. Like I said before, the scripture starts out saying, a light has dawned. Do you ever wonder where we get that little expression, a light bulb came on? It didn't start with Edison, a light bulb. No, when something dawns on you, it comes from the scripture. Light at the end of the tunnel, all that stuff about a dawning light. Wonderful insight and revelation from a wonderful counselor. Expect God to show you what to do in complex situations, in complex business decisions, in complex parenting decisions, in complex crisis moments. Expect this son to show you what to do. Isaiah is saying, the one who has the government, the one who is able to govern, will be a wonderful counselor. This son will be worthy to govern your life. Then he goes on and says, and he'll be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God. A mighty God. And so from this ruler, we expect miracles. We expect miracles from a mighty God. This morning, we prayed expecting miracles. Because he will be mighty God, someone who can do more than just talk, but can act. Talk and act. I love the story about the duck hunter who He was one of those guys who just told everybody, I am the best duck hunter in the world. And everybody was a little sick of his arrogance, and his bragging all the time. So one of his buddies decided to call his bluff and said, all right, tomorrow morning, 5 a.m., out by the pond, show me. So they get out. They get out early in the morning, go out, sit out there, got the duck blind. It's cold. It's wet. Their teeth are chattering. They're freezing. They're sitting there, no ducks in sight. And all of a sudden, one scrawny little duck heads their way, comes closer and closer, and our famous duck hunter raises his gun, blasts away, and when the smoke clears, the scrawny duck is still flying. Well, our famous duck hunter has to say something. So he looks to his friend and says, my friend, he said, you have just witnessed a miracle. There before your very eyes flies a dead duck. Not so with Jesus. When people wondered, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? He simply said, what do you see? Look around. What do you see? What do you see? The disciples daily knew the answer to that question. They saw people healed. They saw the blind seeing. They saw people brought back to life from the dead. But I'm straying from my text now into other parts of the Bible, right? You have to read it for yourself. Believe me, it's there. People who committed their lives to this governing son saw miracles. Peter was released twice from prison. Paul was released by an earthquake. Once again, forgive me, I'm straying from my text into all this other great stuff about Jesus. You see, the best we earthly leaders can do in governing authority is send into Navy SEALs with bullets to take out the bad guy. And there's been success in that effort in this past year, right? But that's the best we can do. Go in, the bad guys who are wreaking havoc, go in with their bullets and take them out. There was another terrorist by the name of Saul. Forgive me, venturing away from my text again. Another terrorist named Saul who waged a campaign of terror against followers of Jesus, dragging them off to death. When he encountered Jesus and Jesus knocked him off his horse, it was not with a 9mm. In fact, what Jesus did in Saul of Tarsus was to give him a heart transplant and a renewed mind, so that man became a force for the kingdom of God, such that there's little who have passed him. In fact, we read much of the New Testament written by this man who fell in love with Jesus Christ. That's a mighty God. That's more than any special forces could ever do to take out a bad guy, to change a bad guy into someone who helps change the world for good. That's a mighty God. And so this ruler will be a mighty God. This son will be worthy to govern your life. And then he goes on to say, and as if that isn't enough, a wonderful counselor and a mighty God who can in fact intervene, he's going to be called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Leaders, people in government, know the impact of being a fatherly figure in government. In fact, I think case in point is the most recent blatant hijacking of that term in North Korea with the Kim family dynasty, where the elder Kim proclaimed himself dear father of the North Korean culture, carried over into Kim Jong-il, who recently passed away. And now that term, dear father of the nation, is being passed on to the third generation. Dear father, a tyrant, who starved his 23 million citizens? I don't think so. But leaders try to hijack that dear father. In fact, Hitler's another example of using that term as the father of the fatherland. Leaders know the importance of a father, but not like this leader, an everlasting father who will not abandon his people, who will not starve his people, a leader who will in unpredictable times be stable in your life. He will not give up on you. He will protect you, will love you, will correct you. Jesus will be able to save you. He will not abandon you in trouble. An eternal father, security, provision. Again, and sorry, Ron, it's hard not to stray. So I promise I won't tell you about John 10, where it says that he came to give us abundant life. This everlasting Father has come for our abundance and our protection and our best. An everlasting Father, one who will not abandon us. This past week, I was with a leader drinking coffee at a little cafe downtown. And we were talking about his experience as a leader. And one of the recurring questions he kept asking me was, Am I okay? It wasn't just, am I doing the right thing? It's, am I okay or am I crazy? Am I okay? And, you know, sometimes I'm dull, but that day I was picking up on that, you know? And I said, Nick, I said, tell me about your relationship with your father again. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, Just words. He said, not there, distant. He said, abandoned. He said, I would never have a conversation like this with my father where I would talk about my uncertainty and my questions and my hopes and dreams. And I had been meditating on this for the last couple weeks. I began to pray with Nick about the son being the father in his life. The father who is there to not only listen and understand to his dreams, but the father there to be the provision and the protection to carry things out. It's like, Nick, you need Jesus to be your father right now. And he will be called Everlasting Father, Protector, Provider. This son, Isaiah is saying, will be worthy to govern your life. And as if that isn't enough, that you have a wonderful counselor and you have a mighty God, and actually the word God used in the Hebrew there is a heroic sense of, I mean, the ultimate hero, mighty God in your life. If that isn't enough, and an everlasting Father, he says there's one more, and he'll be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, there's a couple interesting words going on there in the Hebrew. The word prince there really was given to those who had were endowed with a specific authority over a certain area. We might hear things like the Prince of Wales. That's a particular title given to the heir to the English throne, the Prince of Wales. Princely titles meant that under India kingdom, there was authority given in a specific area. And so he is prince of what? He's prince of peace. Shalom. Shalom meant more than the absence of war. Shalom meant a wholeness, a restfulness, a freedom of anxiety. It meant being at rest. And so from this ruler, expect rest. Expect rest. Expect a shalom through storms, through uncertainty, through economic ups and downs, through relational back and forth. Expect shalom. Accept rest. The prince, it really means the commander of peace. He can command peace. He has authority to give you tranquility, freedom from anxiety, to put you at ease and in comfort, in prosperity, in no matter what the circumstances are, at peace with your world, at peace with the people around you, including those who are difficult. See, without the Prince of Peace, we become restless and critical and anxious and insecure and defensive and fearful. But with the Prince of Peace, we are at rest. You know what that's like when you're around people who seem to be at rest in very difficult situations? There must be something ruling, trumping, commanding their life to be at such peace. Isaiah says, this ruler, this son, will be capable and worthy of governing your life. Now, verse 7 goes on to say, and of the increase of this government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it in, with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. As we sang this morning and declared in worship, his justice and righteousness is present and it will continue. It is unshakable. It will continue. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. In other words, this governing thing is not just for one area of your life. This government is intended to spread through your entire life and know no end in your life. No limits, no boundaries to the authority of this son's governing in your life. The increase of his government and peace, shalom, wholeness, will see no end. You see, a little slide I put together here kind of puts the two candidates together here for us. Tyranny comes from self-rule. So we look at the tyrants of the world and the ways in which people rule that make us mistrustful of government, of the incompetent people or the partisanship or whatever, the strong-armed tyrants around the world, whatever makes us mistrustful of government really is something is flowing out of those leaders. Something is flowing out of those who govern ruled by self. So let's put our, you know, the mistrustful of those civil governments aside right now. And let's just bring it back to the governance of my own life. Self-rule. Do I really want to be led by someone weak instead of someone who's a wonderful counselor? Someone who's at times confused rather than someone who's a wonderful counselor? Do I want to really be governed by someone who is greedy rather than someone who is a providing father? Do I really want to be governed by someone who is insecure and fearful and anxious, or someone who is the Prince of Peace? What makes a tyrant rule a nation and starve 23 million people is the stuff that's coming out of self-rule, greed and fear and all that. The spiritual condition of the heart flows into civil leadership, into national rulership, into Congress halls, assembly halls, parliaments, into corporations, into boardrooms, into businesses, into families, into marriages. Who is ruling flows in every leadership act that we touch. When Christ is not governing, something else is. Inner greed, envy, anger, all that stuff is what breeds dictators and tyrants and self-serving corruption and oppression. But when his government reigns in our hearts and lives, his character and capacity flows through us into our earthly governing roles and spheres. So I simply ask you, who you want in the boardroom? Who would you rather have in charge? And so Isaiah says, this son will come. And we are a generation who has seen that son come. And now we say, with Isaiah. Isaiah, we understand. And part of being Christian and being understanding what it means to be in Christ is to look back to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, your prophetic vision has come to pass. I now know this ruler in my life who is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And his government, his governing is increasing in my life. So, as I said at the beginning, I'd just like to say that maybe this is election day. Where you elect someone you allow to govern your life. There's two names on the ballot. Self or Jesus Christ. Remember I said at the beginning that kind of made the statement about to be Christian is to understand that there's a creator, ruler of all things, and that it's spiritual arrogance to run our lives ignoring him. Well, let me use another word other than arrogance. Let me just say, in light of what we know about this governing ruler, it's not only arrogance, it's foolishness. Utter foolishness to run my life instead of surrendering to the governing Son of God. It's foolishness not to have the wonderful counselor governing my life. It's foolishness not to let the mighty God in and working in and through me. It's not just arrogance, it's foolishness. It's Dave being stupid not to let the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace rule and govern. And we said we have an appropriate caution about not just letting anybody lead our life. So you have a choice, yourself or Jesus. Don't let just anyone lead your life. There are two candidates. You got to pick one. So will you let him rule as wonderful counselor to direct your life? Let him rule as mighty God to intervene? Let him rule as everlasting faithful Father and Prince of Peace to give you rest? And I'd simply like to take a minute now. It's almost like an Iowa caucus or something. Let's see what's next. New Hampshire. Today, it's Lancaster. Take your pen and cast your vote. And for some of you, it will be an incumbent vote. 4 more years, 40 more years, no term limit. Others of you, it might possibly be the first time you've cast such a decision, such a vote. You said, I never voted before. This is my first ballot. Who are you going to allow to rule in your life? Something very important you need to know about Jesus. Take a moment, make your decision. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we simply affirm that you are exactly what we need to govern our lives. You're everything we will need this year. And Lord, many of us here today, I hope every one of us, simply invite you to reign in our lives and acknowledge the government to be on your shoulders of our lives. And if there's anyone here this morning who has checked that for the very first time and invited Jesus to be the master governing leader of your life? Well, first of all, is there anyone like that? Would you just slip up your hand so I could acknowledge? Okay. Anyone else? Lord, I just pray for those who have checked that for the first time and said, be this son, this governing son in my life. From this day forward, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and there would be a noticeable difference in decision making, in anxiety versus rest, in the miracle of God flowing through life. Lord, I just pray that your rulership would have an immediate manifestation of your power. And for many of us who have again reaffirmed today, Jesus, be the governing leader in my life. Let the government of my life fall on your shoulders. Flow through me as I walk into the boardroom, as I walk into the workplace, as I serve my family today. Govern through me, Jesus. Then I pray, Lord, that there would be also that manifestation of power and strength this week. There would not only be healings this morning, there would be healings this afternoon, healings tomorrow, healings with everyone we touch, because Jesus, the Son of God, is governing through us. And the increase of your government, Jesus, may there be no end. Jesus, Lord and Master. In the name of Jesus, amen. If there's any one of you that, Ron, come on. If there's any one of you that just wants to talk more about his leadership in your life, turning over your life, surrendering your life to him, just talk to us about that. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Well, thanks again for being with us this morning. It occurred to me that we mentioned a few times this morning this first month, first love. It occurred to me, I know not all of you were here last Sunday, holidays and everything, and there might be some of you who haven't been here yet for January. This is the third year we've done this. It's very simple. It's only going to take me about 20 seconds. We say, okay, January, let's take the first month of the year. I always used to say January is a cold, dark month. Well, the last couple of days kind of blew that theory. But generally speaking, January is pretty cold, pretty dark, not a lot going on outside, and we don't have any money left because of Christmas to do anything else. So we're saying, let's take the month of January. This is the invitation. Take the month of January and look at your schedule and say, I really want to simplify things over this month. Give more time to the Lord. Spend more time in the Word and really go back. Read that letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation where Jesus said, you've forsaken your first love. How many of us, we get too busy and we just take our eyes off of that first love? So we're saying, let's take this first month of this year and really, again, just simplify, get into the Word and say, Lord, you are the most important thing in my life. And really allow that to give you that what you're going to need for this coming year. So that's the snapshot. Just give you that invitation, that challenge again. Thank you so much for coming. Again, if there's any way we can pray with you yet before you go, there will be those available up here to do that. And Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed.
No matter what you're going through, I know that you can stand. For your life is in his hand.
I know that I can stand.
I know that I can stand.
No matter
matter what comes my way.
No matter what.